But Acts chapter 20, and let's come in at verse 17 this morning. And from Miletus, he, that's Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. We'll end it there at verse 32 this morning. You see, this morning we have a very interesting little set of verses to work through. We continue on with this label of leadership. And immediately as we have read this morning in verse 17, it gives us the context. It tells us the audience to whom Paul is speaking. He's giving, as it were, a farewell address to the elders at Ephesus in verse 17. He sent, from when he was in Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. He calls the elders of the church together and he gives them this farewell address. And he's running through some things. And immediately as we have read that, you might think, well, this is primarily aimed at elders. And you'd be correct. That would be the main thrust of this passage and these verses. That would be the obvious and the main application. You aren't wrong in that at all. However, the things that we will think of this morning are certainly things that each and every one of us can have in our lives and should have in our lives, even as believers. And there's a much wider application. There's a great charge and a great challenge to elders, myself included. So Paul has a very challenging message even in this today. Of course, all these qualities that we will look at this morning, all the different qualities that we have looked at before, we looked last week at a heart for ministry. We looked then at the spirit of tenacity. We thought about how we're to be fueled by that spiritual energy. We're to live lives of integrity. All those things are things that in the Christian life, as believers, elders or not, we ought to display. And so this morning, we want to think of leadership in terms of it being marked by that humility, to be able to speak with honesty and to be submitted to authority. And I'll maybe leave those last two off. I'll see how nice I feel by the time we get there. I might just be ready to wrap it up by then, how much I want to punish you this morning. But we'll certainly work on these three this morning. And I'm sure you would agree with me that elders should demonstrate those things, humility, honesty, and submission to authority. But also, believers of any stage, any form of leadership, any capacity, we ought to be marked by these things. So let's get straight into it this morning. Look with me this morning about being marked by humility. Come to verse 18 and 19 to see what Paul was speaking of here this morning. Look at verse 19, serving the Lord. Now that little phrase right away, serving the Lord in verse 19, If you like to write in your Bible or take notes, that little phrase, serving the Lord, really means being a slave to the Lord. That's how Paul saw himself. He didn't see himself as some sort of illustrious servant with lovely big titles, but he was just simply a slave. He was a bondservant. He was a slave to Christ. And they always remember what Christ has done. He had that humble mindset to it. You see, Paul was a very humble man. Now, despite all Paul's achievements, you think of how much of the New Testament he is responsible for. You think of all his wonderful letters, all his great the doctrines that he was able to put forth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he never forgot, as we would say, Paul never forgot where he came from. Paul never forgot that he was just a sinner saved by grace. And friends, it's a wonderful thing to be saved by grace, and we rejoice in it, and we're joint heirs with Christ, and we have a wonderful present, we have a wonderful future. But let's never forget that even on our very best day, we're still just sinners saved by grace. And it's a wonderful thing to be saved. Paul was a humble, humble man. Friends, he never forgot what he had been saved from and who he served. Pride could have corroded Paul's ministry no end. And friend, it's something that all of us have to keep a check on if we want to be effective and we want to exercise a fruitful ministry wherever that is. It's been said that God will give power to the humble leader. Now, the thing is this, the danger is this, that as a spiritual leader grows in the work, could be in a pulpit, could be in any sphere of work, any walk in the Christian life. And maybe as a leader grows in a work and the work happens to grow with him, there is a tendency that pride can develop. Because there is a tendency that the leader might say, well, the work's growing and must be down to me. Must be down to me. Oh, they must like me. But that's not the case. And as the accomplishments pile up, the humility of the leader should actually grow. Because they need to remember that any increase in a work, it's not down to them, but it's down to the Lord working through them and sometimes working in spite of us with our flaws and our failures. Any increase in any work, either in this place or further afield, ultimately is a result of the Lord. And we need not forget that. We are just merely workers in His almighty hands. Once heard about a woman who decided to work on being humble for 3 weeks. And she managed to do it, and she got on the phone to her friend, and this was the conversation that took place. She says, I finally did it. I finally reached that humble nature where God wants me to be. And her friend said, wow, I'm sure you're proud. She says, I am. I'm very proud. I've done it. It's not the way we sometimes get. We forget, friends, that we need to be humble at all times. You see, the proud man says, I can do all things, but the humble man says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's the difference. Friend, I want to remind you this morning and encourage you this morning. It's so easy, isn't it, in this world in which we live. I think we touched on this on Wednesday night at the Bible study, but our society is very geared around the individual. It's all about me, me, me. It's all about putting yourself forward. And sometimes that can creep over into the Christian life. And friend, we have to remember this. It's very easy to get too good an estimation of our own importance. J. Oswald Sanders, in his wonderful book, Spiritual Leadership, I encourage you to read it. It's fantastic. But he said this, and I thought it was great. He said, pride always nips at the heels of power. Pride always nips at the heels of power, and it's something we have to guard ourselves about. 1 Peter 5 and 6 says this, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now let's look at how humility worked out for Paul and his ministry. Look at it there. You've had a few minutes to figure out where I'm going with this morning. Look at verse 18, because I want you to see truth here. There was truth that came through in Paul's ministry. This and these verses that we have read, they come from a very honest, a very truthful heart from Paul. But look at verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know. In other words, you know what way I am. You know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. And there, if you caught it in verse 31, it says, therefore watch, remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn you, warn everyone night and day with tears. So for approximately 3 years, these elders had observed Paul up close. They'd watched the way he conducted business. They'd watched the way he carried out his ministry. And they saw him, as it says there in verse 18, at all seasons, the good and the bad. the difficult moments, the joyful moments, when the work maybe grew, when there was maybe problems, they'd witness Paul at every aspect of it. And he was able to minister the truth. No matter the situation, Paul was exactly the same. You know, from the first day that I have come, what manner. You know the way I went about my business. You've watched me. Paul was able to say that. But there's another element of humility here. Look at verse 19. For we see trials. Look at verse 19. Serving the Lord or being a slave to the Lord with all humility of mind. And with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Friend, I want to encourage you this morning, if you enjoy trials, if you enjoy tribulations, sign up for leadership. Sign up for leadership. If you enjoy a good trial, you get signed up for leadership. Because friends, I want to tell you this, in the time that I've been into ministry, and I don't mean you're the trial. Don't be running out of here saying, he doesn't like us. I'm not talking about you people. But anybody, any pastor, any elder, anybody that's in leadership in any work, even in the Sunday school, Good News Club, any form of leadership, as soon as you put your head above the parapet to do something for the Lord, you're going to get a whack. And each and every one of you could attest to that. Something will come across your path. It'll be difficult. And friends, since I've come into the ministry, and I stress, I'm not taking a dig at the people, I've never known spiritual oppression like it. I've never felt pressure like it from the enemy. How can you be in the pulpit? You're not even saved. How can you teach them the word of God so you don't know anything? Constantly. That's why it's so important to pray for your leaders. You know, sometimes, and it definitely keeps you humble, let me tell you, I read this, this quote came up online this week, and it said, God sometimes places us in situations we can't control to show us that he is in control. Isn't that lovely? How many times have you felt out of control this week? Many times. Sometimes God does that because he wants us to know, here boy, you don't control this show, I do. And we have to rely on him. And then there wasn't just truth, there wasn't just the trials of Paul's humility, the things that kept him humble, but there were tears. Look at verse 19 again. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears, with many tears. You know, sometimes in ministry you'll get maybe tears of frustration, maybe tears of sadness, tears of grief, of worry, all manners of things. But the tears here that Paul is really speaking of here in verse 19, this is coming from a man who had a heart. He had a heart for the ministry, as we thought last week. Our first trait of leadership was a heart for ministry. But Paul had tears. Why? Because he loved the work. You see, friend, and this really applies to the elders and maybe pastors who might be listening. I don't know why, but you can preach the word with clarity. You can preach it with power. You can know the Greek. You could know the Hebrew. You could know the text inside out and upside down. You could know every doctrine. You could know every argument of Scripture. You could know it all. But if there's no heart, and if there's no love, and if there's no tears, you might as well pack up and go home, because there's nothing to it. Friends, I don't know how we have such dry eyes whenever we think of the situations of people today. You look around our world today. You look around the town today or wherever it is that you've driven in from, and you look at the suffering that people are going through. You look at the sin that people have fallen into. And friend, if it doesn't move your heart, you must have ice water flowing through your veins. If it doesn't move you. You think of what Christ did for those people that are lost in sin. You think of what Christ has done for you on the cross. Romans 10, 13, 14, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know that. We love that. But then 14 says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's up to you, Bullseye. Well, yeah, I'll preach the gospel on a Sunday night and whenever else. But friends, as I often say, there's people that won't just come in here. There's people that won't come to missions. There's people that won't read tracts. And maybe you're the one that has to, as it were, preach to them, witness to them wherever it is that you meet them. Friend, whenever you think about what the Lord Jesus Christ went through at the cross, what our lovely Lord Jesus went through at the cross, friend, if it doesn't move your heart, then you must have a heart of stone. Friend, we need to have that warm heart. Let me ask you, rather, when was the last time you shed tears for a lost loved one? When was the last time that you were in such a state that you shed tears for those in your family that are lost? You know, some of us here maybe walk in and out, and some of us maybe never darken a prayer meeting to pray for our children or our grandchildren, and we have to pray for them instead. Friend, we need to have that tender heart. We need to be moved with that compassion for those who need Christ. Sometimes, I think it was Pastor Jerry Vine said, sometimes when nothing else works, compassion, sincerity, and emotion will do the job. But then Paul not only was marked by humility, and he exhibited that through the truth of what he was able to say, through his trials and through tears, but then there was something else. And the sixth trait of leadership is that he spoke with honesty. He spoke with honesty. Look at verse 20 through 27. It's not just that Paul was telling the truth here, which he was, but there's also a great tenor of honesty here throughout these verses. Paul was able to say these things honestly because he was living the life to back it up. That's the key thing here. This is another leadership quality, to speak with honesty, but also just, I'm sure you would agree, a general Christian quality. Paul wasn't afraid to speak with honesty. And friend, I want to tell you and I want to encourage you this morning, we can't witness the truth of the gospel if we aren't truthful in character. That goes without saying, doesn't it? I mean, if you don't have a character, if you don't have the walk to back up your talk, it's not a good place to be. But look at these verses to see the honesty of Paul and how it manifested itself in different ways. First of all, there was the testifying. Look at verse 20 and 21, because Paul testified to the truth of God. Look at verse 20. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying, verse 21, both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul testified the truth of God. He kept back nothing that would have been profitable. Anything that would have edified, anything that would have built the people up, Paul freely shared with them. He didn't, as it were, cover his homework. He shared it out to everybody. I remember maybe first year or second year, I can't quite remember when, but a few of my friends, they hadn't done their French homework. Now, I don't know why they chose to copy my French homework, because I don't really have a command of English, let alone French. But the French teacher was Monsieur Jackson, Mr. Jackson. He's the scariest wee man I've ever met in my life. He was about 5'3". It terrified us. He used to drive a wee bright green Peugeot 106, or if you're from the country, a Peugeot 106, whatever you want to call it. And on the last day of term, a few of the big upper six, about six boys got round the wee car and they lifted it and they turned it right round on him the other way, and he came out and he was very confused. He was pretty sure he'd parked the other way round. But anyway, these friends of mine hadn't done their French homework and I let them copy away at it. And I said, work away, like it's probably not going to do you much good. So they looked away and they copied away at it. And then Mrs. Harkness, form teacher, came over. What's going on here? Copying, that's a disgrace. She took all the books and they went away. Mr. Jackson was informed. So what did I do? I panicked and I phoned my mum. And she sent a letter in, or a wee note in, left a note. And Mr. Jackson got the note. And I can't really remember the outcome of it, but I got a severe chastising when I went home and a severe chastising in the classroom. But I wasn't keeping anything back from my friends. I said, you work away. If you think it's going to help you, away you go. Friends, much better than a dodgy French homework, we have the Word of God. And let me tell you, friends, the Word of God does not keep back anything that's profitable for you. I might miss the mark fairly often on a Sunday morning, but God's Word's not going to miss the mark. And you have the person of the Holy Spirit to guide you and direct you and to help you. You'll not miss the mark. Paul knew his obligation, particularly as a leader, was to feed the flock. And we'll come to this very much in verse 28. But Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says this. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, the completing of the saints, for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, to do that, to edify, to build up, it can only be done one way, and that's through consistent, detailed preaching through the Word of God. Expository preaching, and You know who I sat under. I sat under Dennis Lyle, so I'm sorry if you don't like the way I preach. I don't know any other way to do it, because that's just what I learned sitting under him every Tuesday and every Sunday morning. I don't know any differently, but I'm glad I got to sit under it, because I learned. Whenever I sat under him, I learned. Like, the pen couldn't keep up. I tried to take notes, had to listen to him about two or three times. He was that fast. But friends, whenever Paul preached, something else happened. Notice where he taught in these verses, verse 20. He showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So there was the public ministry of Paul, and there was the private ministry of Paul, all the same. He testified to it. But also then in verse 21, I want you to notice something else about how Paul was able to testify of this. Look at Paul's core message, which never changes, and the gospel never changes. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That was his core message, repentance and faith in Christ. Simple. And that's what we seek to do in the gospel. We try to explain that everyone's born in sin. They all need to repent, turn away from their sin, turn to God, place their faith in what Christ has done at the cross. So Paul was able to speak with honesty because he was testifying of the goodness of God. But then he was also entrusting his life, and he was able to speak with honesty because look at verse 22 again. And now behold, and I want you to notice something here. Notice how the Holy Spirit is central to verse 22 and 23. And now behold, I go. And look at this. I love this. Bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Verse 22, I go bound in the Spirit. That's a beautiful description, isn't it, of how the believer should be with the Holy Spirit and seeking the will of God and guidance in their life. They're bound up with the Spirit. They're chained to the Spirit, as it were. Paul would go anywhere as he was guided, as long as he was bound by the Spirit. Because undoubtedly trial, testing would come, and because God knows best, doesn't matter where God was going to lead Paul, because he was bound in the Spirit, he had that protection of God upon his life. Friend, I don't know where God will lead you next week, next month, the year after. None of us knows what opportunity God might lead you to or what situation he might bring you through. But friend, if you're bound in the Spirit, if you're walking so close to God, and you know that communion and communication with the person of the Holy Spirit, you can go bound in the Spirit. And you can go, as Paul says here in the verse, at the end of verse 22, he didn't know the things that were going to happen to him in Jerusalem. But that didn't matter, because he was bound in the Spirit. He was going to go with God. Friend, I want you to challenge you this morning. Are you prepared to go through with God no matter what? No matter what might befall you. If God leads you to it, he'll certainly bring you through it. It's been said, if you seek nothing but the will of God, he will always put you in the right place at the right time. Paul spoke with honesty. He was testifying of God's goodness. He was entrusting his future to God. But notice verse 24, he was always focusing on the task. Look at verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received at the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was focused on the text. None of those trials bother me. None of those tests really move me. Not even my life is that important. But my focus is simple. I want to finish the task. I want to finish the course with joy. My friend, I believe today that there's many reasons, and there's many legitimate reasons why Christians might be unhappy and Christians might be sad and upset, maybe due to certain trials and things going on in their lives and their families. So I'm not being flippant when I see that, but maybe the reason for some of the unhappiness that does creep up in some Christians' lives is maybe due to the fact that they've lost their focus. They've lost their focus. As verse 24 says, none of these things move me. I don't count my life dear. Why? I'm going to finish my course with joy. Now notice this very carefully. And the ministry, where did Paul get the ministry? Did he pick it up himself? Did he decide to do something? What does it say in verse 24? Which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's ministry came from the Lord. The Lord had a very specific task for Paul, and we see it working its way out in front of us in the book of Acts. The ministry which I have received of the Lord. In other words, let's apply this to our meeting here this morning and those of you that are listening online. I'm going to tell you this. Each and every one of us have a ministry. Each of us have a ministry to receive of the Lord Jesus Christ. It might be a public-facing one. Maybe somebody's going to call somebody here, some of the younger men here. They're going to call them to be a pastor or a preacher. And don't sit there and say, no, I could never do that. That would never be me, because I used to say that 25-odd years ago. The Lord moves in mysterious ways. It could be a public ministry. But it might be a very private ministry. It might be a prayer ministry that goes on in the background. And my extended family are very grateful for the prayer ministry of you folks and of people right across the world at this moment in time. It might be a more practical ministry. It might be logistical. It might be bringing people to appointments. I know some of you do that, and people are very grateful for it. It might be doing things in the background, helping out here and there, fixing up something, or just doing something in the background. Could be public, it could be private, it could be practical. And yet some of you are maybe looking up at me today and you're saying, Philip, but there's a big flaw in your plan. Or there's a big flaw in your challenge this morning. And it's this, Philip, I'm old. Philip, whenever I was your age, the Dead Sea was only sick. And now look at me, I'm old. What can I do? Friend, you can pray. You can pray. Is that it, Pastor? Is that the big line to take away? Friend, never underestimate the power of prayer. Friend, maybe you can pray. Maybe you can take your time and you can talk to somebody. Tell us all the time. You see it all the time. Adverts for mental health about talking. Don't disagree with that at all. But friend, what a wonderful thing it would be if you were that confidential counselor, as it were, for somebody who just needs to talk, just needs to get that burden, as it were, off their chest. Maybe you can give your talents or maybe even your treasure. Paul spoke with honesty. He was testifying. He was entrusting his future. He was focusing on the task at hand. But then he was also challenging, because look at verse 25 through 27 very quickly this morning. He was challenging as well, because there's great statements here of honesty. And I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the Apostle Paul and wonder, could I make these same statements? Look at verse 25. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Look at verse 26. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. 27, I have not shunned, or I have not drawn back or pulled back. I haven't been afraid to declare unto you the counsel or the purpose of God. What a statement in those three verses of absolute honesty. Friends, I speak for myself, but how many times do I shun, do I shy away from declaring the whole counsel or sharing out the gospel with people that need it? How many times do we go, oh, I don't want to offend them. They're not really from a Christian background. They'll think I'm mad. Or I value their friendship too much and I don't want them to think I'm weird. And we shun away, we pull back. Paul was saying here, especially there in verse 27, I have not shunned. What he's saying there is, I didn't set my sails to catch the breeze of popularity. I'm not really worried about being popular. Paul's saying, I love people enough to tell them the truth of God's word, especially in the gospel context. Friend, do you love people enough to tell them the truth about God's word? Now, I'm not talking about something insignificant. You know, does this outfit look nice on me? Dangerous territory. Especially for a man and a woman. I'll tell you how it works. If the price tag's big, the outfit doesn't look good. That's how it works. But friend, I'm talking about the seriousness of the gospel. How many times do we pull back from the truth? Friend, I want to just lay this out before you this morning. Do you really believe? Do I really believe that people who die in their sin spend an eternity in hell? Do I really believe that? Do you really believe it? The Lord Jesus Christ had the most tender heart that ever beat in a human chest, and yet Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than anybody else in the Scriptures. There really is a hell. And friends, we do people a great disservice when we aren't truthful and we just tell them that, as we often say, there's a hell to shun but a heaven to gain. Paul didn't keep anything back. How come we can witness nearly better to strangers than our own family? Do you ever notice that? Why is it so hard to witness to your own family? There come a point where you're not able to witness to them. And then you could be left with great regret. But look at the third point here, or the seventh point this morning. Paul was a man who was submitted to authority. Look at verse 28 through 32. 28 through 32, or through 27 here this morning. I take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You see, in the New Testament, you'll find that, of course, it discusses the local church, the visible local church, the local congregation, if you like. And whenever you read the letters, of course, in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, rather, you'll find, of course, Paul writes a letter to the Romans, to the believers, those who are at Rome, the church at Rome. He wrote letters to Corinth, at Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, and we have those letters now to benefit from. Paul loved the local church. That was his main thing, the local church. He wanted to see small or sustainable, strong local churches built up in all the areas that he had been. Remember, Paul's been all across Asia. He's been across a lot of different places, and a lot of little works have been established, but he wants those to go on. Just didn't want them to spring up and then fade away and go to nothing. Wanted them to be strong. And Paul loved the local church. He was dedicated to strengthening and to the care of the local body of believers. And so Paul is giving a word of instruction here, very specifically to these spiritual leaders. And Paul was inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit. And he understood that the days ahead would be very dangerous for these young believers. I think I said last week, a lot of people have been saved, and they were theologically maybe a mile wide and an inch deep. They just hadn't learned everything yet. And there would be stormy days ahead for this church, both in Acts, and we see that even still today. Things that began to take place in Paul's day, and they would go on all right down through the history of the church. And God's church has encountered many storms and tensions of the times. And a lot is made, quite rightly, it's a biblical thing, to people coming into membership and submitting themselves to the authority of the local church. And that's right and proper. That's definitely biblical. But it's a key thing to understand that those elders which God has set in place, which we will see, they are also in authority, are under submission. They are in authority to God. It's important to understand that. It's not like the elders just run amok in an assembly and do what they like. They're under submission too. And we're under authority, and as elders we will give an account of service. And that's certainly a very terrifying prospect. Look at verse 28, because there's a number of things that Paul does here very specifically. First of all, in verse 28, he's instructing them to be careful. Look at verse 28. He says, take heed, or be careful. First, and where's the first aspect that he asks them to be careful? Unto yourselves. He's speaking to the elders here. So he's saying to the elders, be careful, take heed unto yourselves, and then to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So Paul gives a specific word of direction to the spiritual leaders and then the believers, and he says to them, be careful. Now that little phrase, take heed, that's a very interesting word, and surely it is needed much in our day in which we live. 1 Timothy 4:16, the Bible says, take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. The book of Jude, it tells us, the Bible tells us, keep yourselves in the love of God. And friend, as elders, it's imperative that we keep ourselves and our own walk up to date, as it were, ensure that our own walk with God is very strong and that our experience of the Lord Jesus Christ is fresh and up to date. And I mentioned earlier about all that oppression and the pressure that you feel. I call it eldering. I know that's not really a word in the English language, but for eldering, friends, and I would echo the words of Scripture, brethren, pray for us. So Paul gives this instruction, be careful to yourselves, first of all, as elders, because if you're not up to speed, if you're not walking right, then there's no hope for the flock that you have authority over. Then look at this. Then he gives it to the flock. He said, Paul said to the spiritual leaders who direct it, you look after yourselves. And then having said that, he says, you take care of the flock over which the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost hath made you an overseer. Now that's a beautiful description of the church of God. It's called the flock, and it's a picture, of course, of the flock of a sheep and a shepherd. And of course, Christ used that description an awful lot. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The Lord Jesus would go on to say, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, friends, we are a sheep. We are like sheep who need that shepherd. We need that guidance. We need that direction. So Paul is saying to them, be careful, take heed to yourself, and then over the flock. But then he's saying something else, because in verse 28, there's an element here where Paul is saying you need to be convinced, because look at this. Verse 28, be careful, take heed, watch out, unto yourselves and to all the flock. And here's the bit where elders need to be convinced, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. In other words, in the office of leadership and eldership, and I have mentioned earlier, if you're in those roles, the devil, the enemy, will go into overdrive to make you feel like you're unqualified, you're uncalled, you're unworthy, you're unable, and that you're useless. That's what the enemy will do. Believe me. And again, I urge you to pray for us as elders as we seek to lead the flock. But there's a wonderful word of encouragement here and of assurance here to the elders, because it tells us who makes elders. What does it say? The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. But the first thing that I want you to see is the origin of the overseer. Because friends, it's not a popularity vote that makes an elder. It's not the length of tenure that somebody maybe has been in a congregation that makes them an elder. It's not a family name that makes elders. It's not even the vote of man, so to speak, that makes elders. What does the text say? The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And if we lose sight of that, then the local church is finished. But there's not just the origin of the overseer, but there is the chief charge of the overseer. Did you see it there? To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. What do spiritual sheep need to eat? It's the word of God. It's the bread of life. That's what they need to be fed with. God's shepherds have to feed the flock with the word of God. I don't know about you, but to me, there's nothing more satisfying than getting to study the word of God. Do you love the Bible? Do you love God's word? Don't you love when you come to God's word? Maybe after a difficult day or night or whatever it is, whenever you pick up God's word, I have lost count of the amount of times that there's a verse just when you need it. And how do you explain that unless that's God's word? Because you could pick up every secular book under the sun and you wouldn't get that reassurance. But friend, when you come to God's word, and it might be a verse that you've read thousands of times, but yet for that season, for that experience, for that time, it just works for you. That's what you need to be fed on. And that's what we need to labor in, teaching and feeding the word of God. That's the ultimate thing. And then there's also the high cost that's made on the overseer. Did you see it in verse 28? The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That's the origin. Here's the chief charge, to feed the church of God. And look at this high cost. That's Christ, hath purchased with what? His own blood. I want you to tell me, go home this afternoon, and you find me something in God's word that's more precious than something that's been purchased with the blood of Christ. I'm not sure you'll find it. We have to be so careful, friends, as elders, to remember that Christ has purchased each and every one of us with his own blood. Nothing more precious than that. But then there's a third thing here very quickly, not only to be careful and not only to be convinced, but then there's to be conscious. Look at verse 29 and 30 as we close out this morning very quickly. I wonder, do you know anybody that drives about in a daze? Do you ever know that? I know of a few people, and if you pass them on the road, they're just straight ahead. They don't see you. You could flash the lights, you could wave, you could blare the horn. They just don't see you. Do you know anybody like that? And if you don't know anybody like that, you are that person. And you're a danger. But some people just sort of look at you blankly, and you know, we would say they're not really with it. They're not on the same planet. They just sort of walk around a bit of a daze. But friends, Paul is encouraging the people here in verse 29 and 30. What is he saying? I want you to be conscious. I want you to be aware. Because leadership, and those who are in leadership, we can't afford to be zoned out in this day and age in which we live. Look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Look at verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse or distorted things, and draw away disciples after them. Friends, we know the trend that was already developing in the days of the Apostle Paul. There were Judaizers around. They were trying to put legalism back into the gospel and what really was the gospel. They were trying to add to the gospel, all those different things. And friends, those trends have not evaporated. Those trends haven't gone away. They haven't gone away, you know. It's a very well-known line over here. It's the same thing. Those trends have continued. There's all sorts of false gospels coming around and creeping up. And Paul's warning, I need you to be conscious of the threats from outside. There's going to be wolves from without. There's going to be wolves that'll try to come in. And they're going to enter in, look at verse 29, not sparing the flock. They're not going to have any mercy. These wolves aren't just going to come in and bark or whatever it is wolves do. I don't really know. They're not just going to come in and bark a bit and then go out. But they're not going to spare the flock. There's all sorts of outside threats. There's maybe the wolf of government and all the things, the legislations that has passed. You watch Scotland. You think of all the heritage of Scotland, all the wonderful things that happened in Scotland years ago, and where is it now? You can hardly even open your mouth for the hate speech laws that have been passed, and it's coming straight for the church. I don't care what anybody says. There's the wolf from outside. There's the wolf of materialism. There's wolf of apathy. There's all sorts of things. But then also inside, look at verse 30. There's the wolves from within. Look at verse 30 very carefully. And I mentioned this as I read it. It said, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Now, perverse there, we would think of perverse maybe in a different way. Perverse, as I mentioned, means distorted or misinterpreted things. In other words, you need to be very careful, elders, that maybe people will talk and they might say things in the spiritual context, and they'll take things out of context, they'll distort things, they'll misinterpret things, there'll be a wee bit of truth in it, there'll be a lot of error in it. You need to be conscious, you need to be aware, you need to stick to the book. The elders can hear many things, and friends, we have to filter it out based on the Word of God, what is substance, and things that are of nonsense. But then, there wasn't only threats on the outside, the inside, but look at verse 31. There was threats on all sides. Therefore, watch and remember the space of 3 years. I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Therefore, watch. You know, Paul would write in Colossians 4:2 a similar phrase. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Paul often used this expression, watch. Being that watchman, being careful, observing the trends, what's going on in Christendom at large, what sort of ideas are taking ground, what sort of things are gaining momentum. As elders, we need to be conscious, we need to be aware of them. Again, for the third time this morning, if you're counting, brethren, pray for us as elders, that we are aware, that we're able to see one man isn't able to keep up with all the things that are happening in the world. That's why it's so important to have a plurality of elders. I often hear prayer for me, and I really appreciate that as the pastor, but don't forget my fellow elders. Don't forget my fellow elders which labor alongside of me, that we would know. Paul is saying here in verse 31, I've taught, I've guided, I've shown you, I've warned you with tears. Because friends, eldership is not a triumphalist thing. Now sadly, in some places in our wee province, some boys love to lord it over the flock. They love it. They love the power. And they love to stamp people out. That's not the model of eldership that I see in God's Word. A man who's lording it over the flock isn't tearing up too much, let me tell you. A man who's dictating doesn't shed tears. Paul's saying, yes, you have to take decisions. Yes, you have to be aware. Yes, you have to be aware of all the threats and to be conscious outside, inside, all sides. But you're going to do it with tears. You're going to do it with heart. You got to do it with love. That's the key thing. Look at verse 32 as we finish. This is the last point, I promise. What does Paul say in verse 32? Because I'm sure, maybe like you this morning, and I felt like this during the week when I was studying this, you feel a wee bit overwhelmed. You think, how on earth could I ever attain to this standard that Paul's laying out? How can I do all these things? But there's a great truth here in verse 32. Look, what does Paul do? Now, brethren, to the elders, and there's an application for all of us here, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, and look at this, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Paul isn't saying, look, you're not, it's not as if, right, you've done 3 years apprenticeship with me, off you go, it's over to you. Figure it out yourself. Paul's not saying that. What is Paul able to do? I commend you, or I give you, as it were, to God, to the church's commendation. What he's literally saying there in the Greek is, I lay you down upon God. That's really what the Greek's saying there. I lay you down upon God. Friend, we love to sing that old hymn, and I sing it sometimes when I sing solo, sheltered in the arms of God. No better place to be. Even as a leader, as a follower, whatever you think you are. Friend, there's no better place to be than in the arms of God. Friend, what greater security do we really need than the Lord himself? And for Paul to say, look, I commend you, I hand you over to the word of God, or to God and his word of his grace, that's what's going to be able to build you up. Friend, the word matures the believer. The word always has a word for us. Do you know the greatest cure for error is a strong dose of Bible truth? And the best way in the world to grow and to mature in the faith is to stay in the word of his grace. That's the way to do it. Friend, read your Bible. Unread Bible is like uneaten food. Might look nice, but it's no use unless you eat it. Read your Bible because, friend, it will build you up. You're saying, well, Philip, I can't do this. I couldn't lead. I couldn't elder. I couldn't teach in the Sunday school. I couldn't lead in the home. I can't do any of those things that you've laid out before me this morning. Friend, the Lord says, good. I'm glad that you've realized that you can't do it, because I don't want you to do it in and of your own self. I want to do it through you. I want to do it in spite of you. That's what God is saying. The devil will amplify all the weaknesses that you think you have, and you might have them, but friends, remember God in his word has said, I have chosen the weak to confound the wise and the mighty. I've chosen the foolish things to confound the wise and to the mighty. I'm going to show what I can do through someone who is a willing, humble, submitted vessel. That's what it's all about. May God write his word upon our hearts this morning. Let's just pray.